Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 8th day of March 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another wonderful Sabbath day where we can come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and unitedly worship our God from whom all blessings flow. What a privilege and a joy it is to fellowship with each one of you. And thank you, Father, for giving us the freedom to do so, the ability to connect with one another, even though we're sometimes thousands of miles apart. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's a joy to have you with us. I have several announcements before we get into our main service. The first is daylight savings time is beginning at 2 a.m. Sunday morning, so tomorrow. And we're jumping forward an hour here on the Pacific Coast. Some states don't have daylight savings, so be aware since we're jumping forward, we're going to be meeting an hour earlier next Sabbath for you if you don't have daylight savings. So just be aware of that. We're losing an hour by springing forward, which means we're going to be meeting an hour earlier for you next Sabbath. So that's the first announcement. The second announcement is I want to thank you for praying for Ken, my brother-in-law. He passed away this past Tuesday, and I want to encourage you to continue praying, but this time for my sister, as she's having to go through this terrible, grieving, sorrowful time without her husband. So thank you for your prayers. God has heard the prayers. It was His will and the best for Ken to lay him to rest. And please uphold my sister and family in this time. And thank you so much for your condolences, for your prayers, and for your warm hugs. The third announcement is that our Wednesday midweek church service will be resuming April the 2nd. So God has impressed upon hearts to take over that service on every Wednesday basis beginning April the 2nd. So we hope to see more of our church family coming to the midweek church service. It's at 6 p.m. like our Friday evening service is. And to encourage those that have been impressed and have followed their impression to take over that service. So yes, amen. Thank you for that. So we hope to see you this coming April the 2nd, Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. Pacific or 9 p.m. Eastern for resuming our Wednesday service. And Wednesday services are very important. So we hope to see you, dear ones. And I'll continue to make an announcement as we get closer to April the 2nd. So those are the announcements that I had, and so let's get into our service. Our opening song is titled, On Christ the Solid Rock I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
His oath is covenant and blood, so part me in the whirling flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all over ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When he shall come where trumpets sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Amen. If we're standing on Christ, if we have the truth, if we're living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, if we're yoked with him, then we're safe. We cannot make flesh our arm. We must make Christ our strength. And please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can gather together and dig into thy word of truth to find out what thus saith the Lord is. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask for your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, to continue to be with us. We pray, dear Savior, that you'll continue to dispel darkness in our hearts with the light of truth. And, dear Spirit, we ask that you will be our teacher, our instructor, and our guide into the truth. Please reprove and correct and instruct us in righteousness. Help us to clearly see that straight, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life. We want to be among the few who find it. We don't want to be among the many who follow different highways and byways leading in all kinds of different directions. We want to stand on the rock Christ Jesus. We don't want to stand on the sandy foundation of human opinions or false theories. We want truth. That's why we're here. And so we plead with thee to please open our understanding. Give us the heavenly eye salve that we may see clearly. Provide for us divine wisdom to comprehend the truth. And dear Spirit, let everything other than the Word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, be as chaff to blow away, leaving just the precious kernel of truth. Remove the barriers and the stumbling blocks that prevent us from seeing clearly. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray, dear Savior, that as you're the great deliverer, that you will continue to deliver individuals from sin, from mental, spiritual, physical, and emotional ailments. What a mighty Savior you are. And we pray that the internet will work well, that lag will not be an issue, and that we might clearly understand the truth as it is in Jesus today. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, for being in our midst, and allowing us to gather together once again in the name of Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 5 in our series, The Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And so far throughout this series, we've learned from inspiration that the 7 churches listed in Revelation chapters 2 to 3 can be interpreted in 3 different ways. And each of these 3 ways are correct. In the first interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, we've learned that each name of these 7 churches represents a different period of time extending from the Christian church down through to the second coming. We've also learned that it is only the church name that represents each of these 7 periods and not the message to the church. We found that inspiration establishes that God has faithful souls all over the earth, that his true church is made up of individuals, not groups, and that God would have his people unite together in church capacity in order to bring about the love and unity necessary to perfect character, so that the world may see that God has indeed sent Jesus to save them all from sin. So that was the first interpretation. The second correct interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, is that the messages of the 7 churches do not apply to corporate bodies or to denominational churches themselves, but it applies directly to individual Christian believers. That these 7 messages are not limited to any particular time period, but are all applicable today as they have all been applicable in time past. We also discovered that only those Christians who exhibit the characteristics of either the message of Smyrna or of Philadelphia will be saved, while those exhibiting the characteristics of any of the other 5 church messages will need to repent and overcome these, or they will be condemned and lost. And we've seen that the synagogue of Satan represents professed Adventists who have fallen away from the three angels' messages. So that was the second correct interpretation. In the third interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, we learned that the seven church conditions and messages are seen applying today to all groups and all church denominations in the entire world. We understood that even though we're in the time period for the name of Laodicea, which is judging the people, yet the message to the Philadelphian church is applicable today, after October 22, 1844. We've seen that if a group or a church overcomes the condition of Laodicea, then that Laodicean message no longer applies to them, but they would be in another church condition. And we've seen that a group or a church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, can manifest more than just one church condition at the same time, and can even manifest two or three conditions at the same time, not just one. And we've discovered that there is no group or church that can represent any of these seven churches itself, including the Laodicean church, but they can only have the message to that particular church applied to them depending on what condition they are manifesting, depending on their fruits. We also discovered that since the Adventist church is not the Laodicean church itself, and thus is not the last organized church of God before the second coming of Christ, then it would not be displeasing to God and would not be apostasy from his truth if those who have separated from the Adventist church and from all the other apostate churches would unite and organize themselves into a church body, because it is clear from inspiration that God desires his people to do this very thing in these last days. To organize together, to have church order and discipline, all subject one to another out of love for Christ and each other. So that's what we discovered last time. But we ended last Sabbath with a very big controversial question. And that question was, is Laodicea the last church listed in the book of Revelation? Does inspiration point out that there is another group or church of God after Laodicea? And even though many may not believe this, and even though they will try with all their might and influence to deny this answer, the correct answer to this solemn question is there is another church after Laodicea, and Laodicea is not the last church listed in Revelation. God knew that the Seventh-day Adventist church would claim to be the Laodicean church and would then claim to be the last church. And many precious souls would be deceived by this great and presumptuous claim, believing they have to be a part of the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist church in order to please God and have salvation. God foresaw this. So God has revealed the truth necessary to expose this great lie as being nothing more than pure deception. And God is also trying to make it of none effect in order to help set free his honest people still within the denomination. And it's not just the Adventist church who claims to be the last church. There's a whole lot of other churches out there, and God is trying to break the spell holding members within these apostate denominations. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1455.htm. Again, lightministries.com/SDA/ID1455.htm. And if you look at quote number one, the last church listed in Revelation, the one church beyond the seven churches depicted in chapters 2 and 3, including Laodicea, thereby making this last church the eighth church, if you're counting, is found recorded in Revelation 12:17, dealing with the remnant. In Revelation 12:17, it states, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So what does this passage mean? How does this make the remnant the eighth church and not Laodicea being the last church? Well, that's what we're going to discover today. So what does Revelation 12:17 mean? Who's the dragon? Who's the woman? Who's the remnant? Who's the seed? That's what we're going to need to define these symbols to discover. So let's delve in. If you look at quote number two, let's briefly understand what chapter 12 is dealing with so that we can see more clearly what the symbols represent. In verses 1 to 5 in Revelation 12, it reads, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." So in these verses, we see that there's a woman, and a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. You can find that principle in Jeremiah 6, verse 2. Now, this particular woman or church has a crown of 12 stars, which means that this woman or church would represent a church that had 12 ruling parts. And we find that church being the Church of Israel. The 12 stars would represent the 12 tribes. So then who's the great red dragon? Well, that represents the devil. So we see depicted here that the dragon represents the devil. The third part of the stars would represent the number of angels who chose to follow the devil in rebellion against God and then were cast out of heaven. So then who's the child? Well, this would be Jesus. The devil tried to devour him through the Roman imperial power, specifically Herod. And so the child here, or Jesus, that the devil tried to devour, which came forth from the Jewish church through the Jewish lineage, and lived a sinless, righteous life, even though he was mercilessly tempted and harassed by the devil. Christ then died, was resurrected, and then ascended to heaven to God's throne. So we see that the woman here represents the Jewish church who had 12 stars in her crown, in other words, the 12 tribes making up the Jewish system. The child represents Christ. The dragon represents the devil. The third part of the stars that fell represents the angels that followed him. The devil, through the Roman power, tried to devour Christ, Herod specifically. But then, after living a righteous, innocent life, died as man's savior, redeemer, sanctifier, and best friend, was resurrected, taken to heaven, and is there at God's right hand in his throne. So that's the first five verses of Revelation 12. Now let's look at the verses 7 through 12. And figure out what the symbols represent here. You look at quote number 3. Verses 7 to 12 reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So in these verses, we see the great controversy being spelled out between Christ and Satan, beginning in heaven and then being brought down to this earth. These verses depict that after Christ solidified the plan of salvation when he died on the cross, Satan's purpose was to try and bring rebellion outside of heaven to all the rest of the universe. And we see that the devil knows that his time is short. These verses also bring out that the way to overcome Satan is by the blood of the Lamb, as well as our testimony for Christ. But it also shows that God's true followers will be persecuted and killed for their confession of following their Lord God Jesus Christ. So we see sort of a timeline here, starting with the Jewish system, starting with Christ being born through that, bringing in the great controversy, bringing in the way to overcome the devil, and that we can, through Christ, become victorious. So now we come to verses 13 to 16 in quote number 4. Verse 6 reads, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." These verses deal with the devil persecuting the woman, or the church of God's people. But this woman depicted here was not the Church of Israel, because the Church of Israel ceased to be God's chosen people in AD 34 when the 70 weeks came to an end. So then this woman or church that's depicted here fleeing into the wilderness would represent another group of God's people, which were from the early Christian church, those that had separated from the Jewish church, and those Gentiles that chose to join the Christ in the early Christian church. So the woman or the church depicted here fleeing into the wilderness would represent the early Christian church, and then continuing up through the Reformation of the Protestant churches through these 1,260 days, the 1,203 score. One score is 20, so 3 score is 60. And then the time, times, and half a time, or a time is a year, times is plural, 2 years, so there's 3 years, and then half a time is 3.5 years, and that's 1,260. So we see that this time frame here starts with the early Christian church through the Reformation and then ending in 1798 at the ending of the 1260 years. So then with this background, let's read again Revelation 12:17. Remember, the time frame here is after 1798. You look at quote number 5. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we see 4 distinct symbols, entities, in this verse. The first is the dragon. The second is the woman. The third is the seed of the woman. And the fourth is the remnant of her seed. So we see 4 things here. The dragon, the woman, the seed, and the remnant of the seed. So let's identify each of these 4 entities. Who's the dragon? It's the devil or Satan or Lucifer, right? Who's the woman that the devil is wroth with? All we have to do is look at what church was in existence at the ending of the 1260 years, or was in existence in 1798. And that church of God's people was the Protestant churches. So the Protestant churches represent the woman whom the devil is angry with in 1798. So who represents her seed? Who's the seed of this woman, the seed of the Protestant churches? A seed is the offspring from the Protestant churches. The seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, the Protestant churches. So then which church issued out of the Protestant churches? Well, history reveals that it was the Seventh-day Adventist church. So then we see that the Seventh-day Adventist church represents the seed of this woman, the seed offspring of the Protestant churches. So then as this is true, who represents the remnant of her seed? Who's the remnant, the seed of, which is the Adventist church? Who's the remnant of the Adventist church? You see here that the devil is wroth with the woman, the Protestant churches, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed, the remnant of the Seventh-day Adventist church. So he's not making war with the Adventist church. He's making war with the remnant of. Now, a remnant of cloth is something that's left over. It's something that's separated away from the original material after the pattern is sewn and finished. So the remnant depicted here would be those who have separated away from the Seventh-day Adventist church after it was formed. So then the remnant today would represent those who obey God's loud cry command of Revelation 18, who separate from the Seventh-day Adventist church. Remember, they're not part of the pattern. They're not connected with the fully formed material. They're the remnant that's separated away from it. So the remnant today would be those who have obeyed God's loud cry command of Revelation 18, and they make up the great final separation movement of God's people from all Babylonian churches. It's quite amazing, dear ones. God foresaw the great apostasy. And he inspired John to write these very words. So this means that these verses reveal to us that the remnant is not the Seventh-day Adventist church. The corrupt Adventist church represents the seed or the offspring of the Protestant churches. But the remnant represents those who have separated from the seed. They have separated themselves out of the Seventh-day Adventist church and from all corrupt churches of Babylon in obedience to the loud cry message. And it's because these remnant are not within any Babylonian church that they're able to keep the commandments of God and follow the testimony of Jesus Christ, which we're told in Revelation 19:10 is the spirit of prophecy. And that's the reason why the devil makes war against these remnant. So he's angry with the Protestant churches because of the Reformation out of Catholicism, right? But he's not making war with the Protestant churches. He's not making war against the Adventist church. He already has apostate Protestant churches and apostate Adventists in bed with him, and they will continue to do his will. But the devil is warring against the remnant because they are not connected with any of the devil's synagogues. They are completely free from all of Babylon, resting in Jesus Christ. They're keeping God's commandments, and they're following the testimony of Jesus. If you look up the Greek word for have, they have the testimony of Jesus. You'll find the word have there means not just to possess on your shelves. It means to follow, to obey. So since in Revelation there are no other churches of God listed and named beyond the remnant of 1217, then the remnant is the very last church listed in Revelation. And since Laodicea is the seventh of the seven churches brought about in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, but the remnant is in chapter 12 after Laodicea, then the remnant becomes the eighth and the last church listed in the book of Revelation. So the Seventh-day Adventist church is not the last church before Christ comes. The remnant church is. But there are multitudes of people who want you to believe in the worst way that there is no such thing as there being an eighth church. They declare most positively that Laodicea is the last church because the remnant of Revelation 12:17 in no way refers to a church of God called the remnant, but just describes individuals who keep God's commandments, such as the Seventh-day Adventist church. So who's teaching the truth on this issue? Is it correct to believe that the remnant church is the eighth and last church listed in the book of Revelation? Or are others correct in stating that Laodicea is the last church and there's not another church after Laodicea called the remnant? And dear ones, I urge each and every person listening to not accept what your favorite ministry or your favorite minister or your favorite pastor or elder or evangelist or brother or sister or even your own mind may tell you what's true. Allow the inspired word of God to teach you what's true on this or any other subject. And I also urge each and every person to change your position if you find that you are not in harmony with what God is trying to teach you through his inspired word. So then what does inspiration teach us is the truth on this important subject of the remnant of Revelation 12:17? Are they a church or are they not a church? Well, let's see. If you look at quote number 6. In Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 974. Those who love and keep the commandments of God are most obnoxious to the synagogue of Satan. Remember, where is the synagogue of Satan? Who is it? Professed Adventists who have fallen away from keeping the three angels' messages. That was inspiration saying that. We learned that earlier. So those who love and keep the commandments of God are most obnoxious to apostate Adventists. Continuing. And the powers of evil will manifest their hatred toward them to the fullest extent possible. John foresaw the conflict between the remnant church and the power of evil and said, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have or follow the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we see that the remnant church is not the same as the synagogue of Satan. And we learn that the synagogue of Satan are professed Adventists who have fallen away from keeping the three angels' messages. Here's another quote. This is from That I May Know Him, page 346. This has always been applicable to God's people in every age of the world. But how much more so to the remnant church, who have to meet the constant and most powerful masterly workings of the powers of darkness for this last time. So here we see that the devil is making war against the remnant church. But the Seventh-day Adventist church was the seed of the woman, not the remnant church. The devil wasn't making war with his apostate church. He was making war with the remnant church, those that have separated away from apostasy. Here's another quote. This is from Signs of the Times, February 3, 1888. The people of God have had their attention called to the Ark of the Testimony, and the law within it has been revealed with its unalterable precepts. In holy vision, John saw the remnant church on the earth in an age of lawlessness, and he points them out in unmistakable language. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are in harmony with that law that rests in the ark in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. So here we see that the remnant church is on the earth, and those who compose it are saints because they keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. So we see here that because it depicts those making up the remnant church to be saints, then it's dealing with individuals making up the remnant church. It's not dealing with bodies, corporate bodies, denominations. It's dealing with individuals that make up the remnant church. So again, the remnant church is not a denomination. It is people who love God, who keep his commandments, and are separated from the synagogue of Satan. Here's another quote from Acts of the Apostles, page 590. Christ's two disciples follow him through sore conflicts, enduring self-denial and experiencing bitter disappointment. But this teaches them the guilt and woe of sin, and they are led to look upon it with abhorrence. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, they are destined to be partakers of his glory. In holy vision, the prophet saw the ultimate triumph of God's remnant church. These passages show us that inspiration refers to the remnant of Revelation 12:17 as being a church of God's people. So even though we're in the time period for the name of Laodicea, which means judging the people, we see that Laodicea is not the last church listed in the book of Revelation. But the remnant church is the last church that is depicted in Revelation just before Christ comes. So since this remnant church comes after the seventh church depicted in Revelation 3, or the Laodicean church, then just as surely as one number past seven is the number eight, so then just as surely is the remnant church the eighth and the last church found in the book of Revelation. And the Lord is indeed calling his remnant people to stand up and be counted in these last days, just before he comes again. He is gathering his remnant people together out of all the fallen and corrupt churches of Babylon. And he desires them to do great things by his power, his grace, so that they can reveal his glory to the world. So then the question is, are you willing to humble yourself and be used of God? Are you willing to become one of his remnant people who obey all of God's commands and who follow all of the spirit of prophecy? Then you see what you must do in order to be part of God's remnant people. If you look at quote number seven, from Testimonies, volume 9, page 274. If the remnant people of God will walk before him in humility and faith, he will carry out through them his eternal purpose, enabling them to work harmoniously in giving to the world the truth as it is in Jesus. He will use all men, women, and children in making the light shine forth to the world and calling out a people that will be true to his commandments. Through the faith that his people exercise in him, God will make known to the world that he is the true God, the God of Israel. So if you want to be one of God's remnant people, then you will crucify self. You will give up your own way and your own opinion in order to be used of God to do great things for his glory. In other words, you will follow his command to come out of her, my people, so that you may be used of God to do great things for his glory. As long as you refuse to separate from apostasy, God cannot use you as part of his remnant. And dear ones, all heaven is earnestly watching and waiting to see if you will become one of God's remnant. If you look at quote number eight, from Manuscript Releases, volume 5, page 50 to 51. Coming events of a solemn character are opening before us, and God would not have any one of us think that in these last days there is no more that we need to know. This is a continual snare of Satan. He would have us meet coming events without that special preparation which is essential to guide them through every difficulty. He would have all stumbling their way along in ignorance, making self-conceit, self-esteem, self-confidence take the place of true knowledge. The more satisfied anyone is with himself or herself and his or her present knowledge, the less earnestly and humbly will he or she seek to be guided into all truth. The less of the Holy Spirit of God he has, the more self-satisfied and complacent he will feel. He will not search earnestly and with the deepest interest to know more of truth. But unless he keeps pace with the leader, capital L, so Christ, who is guiding into all truth, he will be left behind, belated, blinded, confused, because he is not walking in the light. All heaven is looking upon the remnant people of God to see if they will make truth alone their shield and buckler. So all heaven is closely watching God's remnant people to see if they will follow his truth alone. If they refuse to follow his advancing truth, if they should choose instead to remain connected to Babylon, or to follow error or cling to their own ideas or opinions, then they cannot make up God's remnant church in these last days. So, dear ones, are you willing to follow God's truth? We're told in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 445. Christ would have his followers brought together in church capacity, observing order, having rules and discipline, and all subject one to another, esteeming others better than themselves. Union and confidence are essential to the prosperity of the church. Are you willing to follow God's truth? But there's many among us who believe and even publicly teach that since God's remnant people are depicted as being a scattered people during the plagues and Jacob's time of trouble, then this proves that the remnant must also be a scattered people today without any unity or any organizing efforts among themselves. But is this belief and teaching really the truth of God? Or is it just error or interpretations of men? Does inspiration indicate that those who make up the remnant church and people are to be united and organized together in church capacity? Or does inspiration not say that? Remember, we don't want to go with what we think or what we've been taught. We want to go with what God says. So what does God say about the remnant church and people? The last church. Well, let's look at quote number 9. In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 385 and 386. Through the grace freely given them of God, all will seek to answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples should be one, even as he and the Father are one. Peace, love, mercy, and benevolence will be the abiding principles of the soul. The love of Christ will be the theme of every tongue. The people of God will be abiding in Christ. The love of Jesus will be revealed, and one spirit will animate all hearts, regenerating and renewing all in the image of Christ, fashioning all hearts alike. As living branches of the true vine, all will be united to Christ, the living head. Christ will abide in every heart, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and presenting to the world the unity of the followers of Jesus, thus bearing testimony that the heavenly credentials are supplied to the remnant church. In the oneness of Christ's church, it will be proved that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now notice, when God's people are one in the unity of the Spirit, all of Pharisaism, all of self-righteousness, which was the sin of the Jewish church, Jewish nation, will be expelled from all hearts. The mold of Christ will be upon each individual member of his body, and his people will be new bottles into which he can pour his new wine, and the new wine will not break the bottles. God will make known the mystery which hath been hidden for ages. He will make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's Colossians 1 verse 27. So when God's people are one in the unity of the Spirit, then the world will know that God has sent Jesus to save them from sin and destruction. But that will never happen until individuals follow God's loud cry message and separate themselves from all apostate churches of Babylon. Here's another quote. This is from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 210. As we near the close of time, definitely where we are now, Satan comes down with great power, knowing that his time is short. Especially will his power be exercised upon the remnant. He will war against them and seek to divide and scatter them, that they may grow weak and be overcome. The people of God should move understandedly and should be united in their efforts. They should be of the same mind, of the same judgment. Then their efforts will not be scattered, but will tell forcibly in the upbuilding of the cause of present truth. Order must be observed, and there must be union in maintaining order, or Satan will take the advantage. So again, Satan is not making war upon the woman or the Protestant churches, and he's not making war upon the seed of the woman, which is the Seventh-day Adventist church. He's making war upon the remnant who have separated themselves from the woman and from her seed. And the way the devil makes war against the remnant is by causing division, dissension, strife, so that they will not be of the same mind. They will not have the same judgment, but they may be scattered from one another, thus giving the devil advantage in the last days. Here's another quote. This is from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 327. The oneness and unity of God's truth-believing remnant people carries powerful conviction to the world that they have the truth and are the peculiar chosen people of God. This oneness and unity disconcerts the enemy, and he is determined that it shall not exist. The present truth, believed in the heart and exemplified in the life, makes God's people one and gives them a powerful influence. So we see that it's God's will that his separated people are to unite and organize themselves in church capacity. Not one big church, but wherever they fellowship together should be united and organized. So if you want to be a part of God's remnant people in church today, Then will you give up your own ways, your own opinions, in order to humbly obey God and follow this truth? But let's not deceive ourselves either, because not all who have separated from the apostate and corrupt church are willing to unite and organize together and become God's remnant people and church, even though God is calling his people to do just that. So as this is true, then from where and from whom will a great amount of trial and discouragement come to God's remnant people as they seek to unite and organize together? Who is the devil going to use to try and prevent the remnant people from being united together in Christ and thus showing the world that they have the true gospel of God? And this is what we'll discover next time in our last part of this series. And dear ones, you may be very surprised who the devil is using today. So that's what we'll investigate into next time. Praise God that he's in control. Praise him for allowing this church service to take place today, even though I was kicked out a couple times. Praise God that his truth will indeed reign supreme. And I pray that each and every one of us will connect ourselves with that present truth, be part of the remnant, be united together in love, having one mind, having the goal of bringing the lost to Jesus so that decisions can be made and Christ can come. So Laodicea is not the last church, as we have been told, as has been taught for decades. The remnant is the last church. The question is, will you leave all in order to be one of God's remnant? So we'll find out more next time. Our closing song is Not I. Not my opinions, not what I believe, but Christ, what he says. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word.
Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear.
Christ only, Christ, no idle words. Words failing, Christ only, Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ only, Christ, no self-important fearing. Christ, only Christ. No trace I be found.
That I will Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and help to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, here and eternally.
Amen. If Christ is in you the hope of glory, then self is crucified. Everything is focused upon Christ and only Christ. No trace of I is found. That's the goal, dear ones. And God gives the grace to make that possible. All things are possible through Christ. And thank you, Savior, for making it possible. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for doing everything divinely possible to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for the freedom of choice that everyone who is saved will be saved because they want Jesus as their Savior. Everyone who is lost will be lost because they didn't want Jesus as their Savior. I pray that you will help us to recognize these things, recognize the great controversy, recognize who the devil is using to try and prevent your people from representing you and giving you glory, and will be willing to follow you out that you may be their only leader and no one else. Thank you, Savior, for letting your disciples know 2,000 years ago, as well as continuing to let your followers know today, that you desire them to be one as you are one with the Father. Not just one in you, but one with each other as you are one with the Father. Help us to study these things for ourselves. Help us to recognize your will, and help us to humbly submit ourselves to follow your will. Help us to long to live by every word that proceeds from you, and to give up all the filthy, vomited food that does not come from you. We want to be healthy, especially spiritually. We need your bread, not the filthy bread that comes from others, including ourselves. We thank you for inspiring John through your Spirit to write these words that we've been investigating into today, that the remnant is your last church and people. Thank you for the privilege of becoming a part of it. Help us to follow the steps that you've brought out, that we may indeed become part of the remnant and thus hasten your return instead of delaying it. Thank you for setting us free by this truth. We don't have to remain in bondage to apostasy or corruption or Babylon. We are set free in Jesus. And thank you for leading us directly to heaven, to the marriage feast, and giving us the privilege to be part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for his word of truth and for his spirit to lead and guide us into all of it. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments? Was there anything you didn't understand because of my being kicked out a couple times? Maybe the thought didn't come across to you or the point I was making. Please feel free to bring forth these comments, dear ones. Oh, amen. And praise God for the heavenly manna as well. So any questions or comments, any thoughts, dear ones, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Well, praise the Lord. So just quickly refreshing, Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. Who's the dragon? The devil. Who's the woman after 1798, after the 1260 years? That's the Protestant churches. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the seed of the woman, or the offspring from the Protestant churches? The Seventh-day Adventist Church. And who's the remnant of those that have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church? So then who is the devil using to try to keep people from joining the remnant and uniting together as one? That's what we'll discover next time. Yes, the link is at the top. It's lightministries.com/SDA/ID1455.htm. Now here's a hymn dealing with this very topic. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender, I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender all
to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel thy Holy Spirit truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my God and Savior. I surrender
all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender
all. I surrender all.
All
to thee,
my God and Savior.
I surrender
all
to Jesus. I surrender now. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Surrender all.
All to thee, my God. And Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Well, dear ones, are there any final thoughts, questions, comments, insights, testimonies, or songs that you'd like to bring forth before we close? Please feel free.
My dear brother, I found today's message a very deep concern for all of us that are looking forward to be a part of the remnant. Today we learn what is our duty. Our duty is to clean up our house, to throw out all of the waste, all of the things that been set upon us when we go astray, and I found a deep concern with this message to allow us to know that we are being taken care of, and by having this action upon us, we are supposed to make sure that we are walking on the path that Christ is actually allowing us to see, allowing us to know, and to recognize the love that he has for each one of us as our Savior, our Redeemer, and our keeper. It was very rich. Now is the time. Now is the time to work upon our character and realize it's not late. And this message has just redeemed me to realize it's not too late. Thank you, my brother.
You're welcome, and praise God for letting us know there's still time. Christ is still interceding for each one of us. May we make the most of his intercessory time. So praise God, dear brother.
I like to share a testimony that happened to me just yesterday. You see, while prepping for Sabbath, there were some things that we were missing here at Grandma's place, so I went off to go to the stores mom directed me to go to. There was only just one item that was missing, and I went to every store that remembered that this same a certain item was supposed to be. But of course, it was after going from one store to another, I didn't find that item. The last place is I checked was a local Walgreens, just nearly half a few kilometers away from here. It was worried I'd never find it, and then finally he found it. While even leaving it, I even bumped into one of my friends, a girl named Evelyn, who's probably around 10 years old by now. But the most amazing thing that happened was after I left the Walgreens and then head off down the street, just started speaking myself a little worried about things happening, like I need hope. Hoping if I could complete the schoolwork later, hoping I could get home before the Sabbath even began, and other things happening even in the past, and what might happen in the future. But then I came on to this man who was under this bike rider, or he really started hearing in what I was saying out loud out to my worried self, and he said, "Excuse me," he said. "Oh, sorry, I wasn't talking to you. Just speaking to myself. Just worried about some things, sir." He said, "Tell me, do you believe in God?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Do you know what today is? Do you know what it's in Sabbath is?" I told him, starting from tonight, he said they need not to worry. Hasn't God been helping you through it all? And I said, "Yeah, that's true. God is always with us. That's why I was always remembering." He said, "They need nothing to worry about. Just leave everything to God, keep on praying, and everything will work out okay." And that man's words was right. And that was the last thing he said before he rode away. After I informed mom and my aunt's concerned this, she said, maybe you had a first contact with an angel. Who knows? Maybe he was. I don't know if I'll ever see that man again, but I'm hoping I will, since his words inspired me not to worry so much about what might happen and whether the events be good or bad. just keep on depending on him and everything will work out okay. And that's the idea.
Amen. Well, thank you for sharing, brother. And you never know. What he shared was true, though. I mean, you're a follower of God and keeping his Sabbath. That means you're part of the covenant. And God's in control. So, amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Dear ones, any other last thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead. Well, thank you so much for your love and blessings. We love you as well. And may all of you continue to grow in grace, continue to study these things for yourselves so that you may have a ready answer to give to others who ask you the reason for your faith. And dear ones, we look forward to being in fellowship with you again soon. Until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. Though do not doubt, but keep on looking up.